Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're getting toward the end of this little book where Peter's been encouraging these Christians who live in pagan culture. He's encouraging them to live faithfully in that setting, even though it may be difficult for them. Last week we saw that in the beginning of chapter 5, Peter was giving some instructions to the elders of the church and how the church leaders are to conduct themselves. And so now he broadens this out and has some instructions for all the people in the church. And so we're going to begin reading at verse 5 and just read to verse 7. Read here now the word of God from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy word. The book of Numbers has an interesting account, well, many accounts of the antics of the Israelites in the wilderness. And at one point in there, Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses. And they challenge Moses' authority. And the Bible has this interesting kind of almost parenthetical expression about Moses there. It says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." See, and this has led some commentators to actually question if Moses wrote the book of Numbers. Because after all, if Moses was really the most humble man on the earth, he wouldn't have said that about himself, would he? Well, we have to affirm that what the Bible says is true. And Moses was a humble man. And it's fascinating because we hear humility and we tend to think of weakness or a doormat type of a person. And Moses doesn't fit that description. Moses was a powerful leader. And he led his nation out from under the authority and the slavery to one of the most powerful kings on the earth, the Pharaoh at that time. And Moses was far from being a doormat. And yet, the Bible calls him humble. And we have to admit that in our culture, there's a great confusion about what true humility is. But there's also a great confusion in the church. And I would guess if I asked you to write down the Christian character traits that you would most like to have, that humility might not come to the surface. That in general, there's a confusion about what true Christian humility is. And at the same time, there's an undervaluation because of that confusion about the value of humility. Well, Peter here he's commanding the people to put on humility. And this is the main point we want to see this evening as we look through this text. That as a child of God, your life is to be clothed with humility, surrounded with humility, so that you are to humble yourself by casting your cares onto God. And children, if you're drawing a picture this evening, I want you to listen closely. What does it mean to be humble as the Bible defines it? Not as we maybe think of it, but how does the Bible define humility? And draw a picture of that. And then maybe draw something about why God wants us to be humble as you listen to the sermon. Well, there is an outline that was at the back of the sanctuary, and hopefully you've got that if you want to follow along with it. The first point is that God requires you to submit to the leadership of the church. You see in the first part of verse 5a, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, we have to understand the context. He says likewise because in the first four verses of chapter 5, he's been instructing the elders on how they are to conduct themselves as shepherds of the flock serving Jesus Christ. And now in verse 5, he says, likewise, you youngers, you submit to your elders. And so some people have thought, well, this is just an age thing, right? We show respect to age. And certainly that's true. We do show respect to age. But I think given the context, he's talking about church leadership here in chapter 5, that he's speaking to the rest of the church members and calling them youngers, in a sense, just to refer to the fact that they are the ones under the authority of the elders. And so you are commanded to submit to your elders. This is the fourth circumstance in which Peter has commanded these people to submit. If you flip back to chapter 2, verse 13, Peter commanded them to submit to every ordinance of man or every institution of man. And we talked about the need to submit to the government, the civil government there. In chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. We talked about employees and employers, that there's a relationship there that we submit. And in chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So there were instructions there for wives and husbands. And we've talked about this as we work through these other passages in the book. Submission talks about putting your will, the idea is putting your will under the will of another. And it's commanded whether you like that or not, whether the person in authority is good, perfect, etc., or not. So as this is applied to elders, you submit to the elders of your congregation, not because they're perfect, not because you always agree with them, but because this is what God commands. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we hear a little bit more about submission in the church. There, the writer of Hebrews says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." That they've been given responsibility to care for the souls of the people. And as a result, there's an obligation on the part of the people to submit. And of course, we talked about this before as well. The exception would be if your elders are calling you to engage in sin or, you know, teaching error. And certainly there's a caveat, there's an exception for that. But it's not just a matter of disagreeing or perhaps not even liking your elders. You submit for the sake of Christ. And this is what this means. I was watching a movie about World War II. Seems like I've been watching a lot of those lately. But in this particular show, a captain who had been a captain at the beginning of the war and was a captain still at the end of the war walks by a man who was a major at the end of the war. But the major had been a sergeant under this captain at the beginning of the war. So you see, their roles have flipped. And Major Winters used to be a sergeant underneath Captain Sobel, but now at the end of the war, Major Winters is a major, and Captain Sobel is still a captain. And so Captain Sobel is making the walk right by Major Winters. And Major Winters says, "Captain Sobel, you salute the rank, not the man." Understanding that it would be difficult for this man to submit to this one who had been his subordinate before. So Captain Sobel straightens up and salutes Major Winters. And I hope that you don't have hard feelings toward your elders. That's not the point of this illustration. But the point of the illustration is, even if you do, submission means, right, you act in a certain way because by virtue of the position that the person has. It's not about the individual themselves. It's about the position that they have. And Jesus Christ is the one who has died to purchase a flock for himself. And he's also given to his church elders to care for it. So we submit to our elders for the sake of Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, you will love and submit to your elders, which he has given as a gift to you to care for the church. And children, I want you to listen to me. We don't have that many children here. But look at me for a minute, because this is very much parallel to the situation with you and your parents. Why is it so bad if you disobey your parents or disrespect your parents? It's because God has put your parents in the position they're in. God has chosen your parents for you. And if you disrespect your parents, you are disrespecting God, ultimately. That's why that's so serious. And it's the same idea for all of us when we think about the elders of the church. God establishes these authority structures. And we obey not because our parents are perfect, and not because our elders are perfect, but because Jesus Christ has established this order and requires it. So what does this mean practically? Well, I think it means some of the things. It means that we are very careful about what we say about the pastor and the elders. And in our home, the conversations about our pastors and elders should be respectful. We should be praying for our pastors and elders, understanding that it's a difficult job they've been given. In addition, we ought to seek the counsel of our pastors and elders. That's a way of submitting and showing respect, that you want to know what their suggestions might be when you have a difficult decision. You would want their counsel. That you would give the benefit of the doubt to your pastors and elders. That maybe they make a decision and you're not sure, where is this coming from? What are they thinking? The natural response is to give the benefit of the doubt rather than to question. And then it also means respecting the discipline of the church. If God forbid, the elders should have to come to you and confront you about the way you're living. You recognize if you're a member of this church, you've taken a vow. Part of query 4 in the vow says, in case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church? That you would listen, you would say, this is the way God is speaking to me, is helping me through the instrumentality of the elders that are calling me to account. What would be the natural response in our culture? Take up my toys and go home. If the elders are going to tell me I shouldn't do something, I'm going to get defensive and leave the church. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We need to listen carefully. And this is how we submit. Well, God requires you to submit, but God also requires, secondly, that your life be distinguished by genuine humility toward others. Now, submitting to your elders, submitting to anybody, requires humility. And it's difficult sometimes. And here we see in the second part of verse 5, Peter says, yes, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility. And the idea here, now addressing all of us, is you put on humility like a robe. It covers everything you do. So that humility, in some sense, is a distinguishing characteristic of the Christian life. And that people would see you. Everything you do is colored by humility. Now, there are places in the Scripture where we're actually warned against false humility. And so in the book of Colossians, Paul warns the church, beware of this false humility, where these people were engaging in asceticism. And that they wanted people to notice how humble they were. So it's possible to be falsely humble, but true humility is another matter. And that's what Peter's talking about. Now, the word humble literally means to bring low, to lower oneself. And we get kind of an idea what humility means if we look at a cross-reference here in Philippians chapter 2. So listen to Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, where Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Okay, so it's the same Greek word that we have here is humility. In lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This helps us understand. Humility is serving. It's putting others before ourselves. This is biblical humility. As we put our interests, our desires below those of others. And it involves service. And so the passage in Philippians goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So there's your model, Jesus Christ, leaving the glories of heaven to come and serve as a humble servant. This is the model of humility. And this is what we're called to do. Adopting the mindset of Jesus Christ, to lower ourselves to serve others. About 4 years ago, the presbytery met in Kokomo, up in northern Indiana. And that church is heavily involved in a rescue mission up there. And some of us have heard about that because a young man who used to worship with us is now up and living at that institution. But some of us at the presbytery had the opportunity to go spend the night in the rescue mission there in downtown Kokomo. And so we went in there, and they were giving us a tour. And I remember the staff member of the tour talking about some of the things that happened in the rescue mission. He said, now, just the other day, a man came in here who was over 70 years old, and he just stunk. He stunk terribly. And it was my job, the staff member saying, to teach this man how to take a shower, because he had never done it. And he was terrified that he would drown. Didn't know how to swim. Was that unfamiliar with hygiene that he thought he would drown? So for this staff member, humility meant lowering himself to teach an old, smelly, homeless man how to shower. And this is what the Scripture is talking about. Humility. We lower ourselves that we would serve others. Matthew Henry calls humility the great preserver of the peace in the church. And you can see why, because if you take this attitude toward others in the church, you're not going to have a lot of conflicts in the church. If the attitude is, I put the others before myself, I think of them above myself, and I try to serve them. And I thank God that I think He's given our congregation a good measure of grace in this area, that there is a servant's heart and attitude in our congregation. But we ought to pray that that would increase, that our desire to serve in the church and to serve others would grow. Well, we're called to gracious service, and we see thirdly that God's gracious promise is to bless those who are truly humble. So here we see at the end of verse 5, that Peter quotes from Proverbs 3, verse 34. He tells them to be clothed with humility because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There are two important truths. Peter's appealing here. I'm going to argue why you should humble yourself. Let me give you some encouragement in that. Two things to think about. One, God opposes or God resists the proud. And the word for oppose here is literally the word that was used for two warriors facing off in battle. So we would say this is going one-on-one. But what does it say? It says God goes one-on-one against the proud. See, why would that be the case? Well, because the proud trust in themselves. The proud seek after their own glory. The proud think that God and other people exist to serve them and not the other way around. And so you can see why God opposes the proud. Matthew Henry calls pride the great disturber of the peace in the church. And isn't that the case? How many difficulties in the church, not necessarily this church, but in any church, are the result of pride? People having to have their own way, whether it's about the color of the carpet or more weightier issues. Right? That the pride is the source of many conflicts. And what Peter's saying here is if you're proud, God is going to get you. God arrays himself in battle against the proud. And that means you, if you're proud. So that's one of the encouragements to be humble. The second part of this proverb is that he gives grace to the humble. And I think there's two aspects to this. One is that he will give you the grace to be humble, because you see, we're all proud by nature. Our natural inclination is to be proud, to think highly of ourselves. And this is what's so ironic about the self-esteem movement. Because and certainly people through abuse and being treated poorly begin to think very badly of themselves. But the natural inclination is not to think lowly, and we need people to prop up our view of ourselves. Rather, the natural inclination is to think too highly of ourselves and to exalt ourselves. And so we need God's grace to be humble. But the second way the idea of grace being given to the humble is that God will bless the humble. And in this section of Proverbs from which Peter's quoting, that's the whole chapter is about these are the blessings if you obey God. These would be a blessings for living like God wants you to. And it says God will give grace to the humble. He will bless those who trust in Him and who are serving others first. And I want you to notice, you can't tell in the English, but in the Greek, the verb tenses there are the verb tenses that are for, this is a continual action. God continually opposes the proud and continually gives grace to the humble. And John Calvin has a good illustration for this. He says, we are to imagine that God has two hands. The one, which like a hammer, beats down and breaks in pieces those who raise themselves up. Right? It's not a good picture, right? God is beating them down like a hammer, those who would raise themselves up. But with the other hand, He raises up the humble who willingly let down themselves and is like a firm prop to sustain them. That's what Peter's saying. You don't want to be over here, right? That's a problem. God will lift up the humble, but God will bring down those who exalt themselves. He will not be mocked. Well, we might be saying, well, how is it? You know, truly putting yourself out for others and serving others is difficult. And yes, that's true. And that's why Peter goes on to tell us that true humility requires bowing down ultimately to God, to the sovereignty of God. And you see this in verse 6. He says, therefore, okay, given that God is going to resist the proud and give grace to the humble, you should humble yourselves. See, the Bible tells us every knee will bow down before Jesus Christ. God will humble every single person that lives. And I think there's some parallels here to what happens when an NCAA program catches a coach in a violation. See, what do? They quickly put their own penalties in place. See, NCAA, we're taking care of this. Look at what we've done to punish ourselves. And why do they do that? Because they're afraid of what will happen if the NCAA finds them out and the National Association imposes the penalties. They will be far, far worse. And that's the idea here. God will humble you. And you can either bow before God willingly in this life, or you can bow unwillingly when you face God in eternity. With a foot on your neck, as it was, pushing you down, where you're bowing in terror and fear. But you will bow before God. And Peter's saying, humble yourselves now by entrusting yourselves to God. And notice that he mentions here, you're to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that's a reference. Where you see the mighty hand talked about in Scriptures is most often associated with the Exodus, when God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And He did those 10 plagues, those powerful examples of His power. So this is referring to God's omnipotence, God's sovereign power. And Peter understands that humbling ourselves before others may be difficult. It will be difficult at times. But what he's telling them is ultimately, humility before God is what allows us to submit to and serve other people. It's a humility before God. So we humble ourselves under His mighty hand. We submit to His lordship in our lives. We submit to His sovereign care for us. And this is how it works. True humility requires that we understand He is in control and that it is His power that's being worked out and that we trust what He's doing in life. And what's the promise? Look at the promise in verse 6, that He may exalt you in due time. In due time, God will lift up His people. He will exalt them. And you might be saying, well, how long is due time? I need to know how long I have to put up with this. Well, we don't know. Due time is however long it takes for God to accomplish His purposes. So you may find yourself humbled under God and struggling with the difficulties of that in this life. And God may raise you up from that. And that may happen several times during your life on earth. But we know ultimately, when we stand in glory before God, He will lift up His people. And the humiliation that we face here will be nothing. I was When I was driving home from work just the other day, I heard a man talking about a new, I guess it's not that new, but I had never heard of it, a ministry, an outreach to wounded soldiers. It's called Wounded Warriors. And this guy was being interviewed very eloquently. And he was explaining that, you see, well, there's a lot of, you know, certainly we go out of our way and we try to comfort these families who actually lose men who die in the war and women. But there are many people who are wounded severely, lose limbs, and they come home and sometimes they don't have any support structure at all, no relatives or extended family. And life is very hard making that transition. So this group has formed to try to help these men and women that come back with permanent injuries and try to support them. And actually they have places where they can go and live and try to get some counseling as they make the adjustment. So this guy spoke about this, and I said, well, that sounds like a nice ministry. Then that man got off the phone, and another man got on the line, or was in the studio, and he said, well, you'd never know it from what that first man said, but you see, that first man was a lieutenant in Iraq himself. And a 500-pound bomb hit his bunker. And that man dragged himself out of the rubble and pulled three of his soldiers out of the mess and got them to safety. And in the process, that man lost both of his legs. And so he lives without his legs. But I was blown away because in listening to the first part, there was no sense of, I'm a hero, look what I did, or look how bad life is for me. No, there was this guy had accepted the divine hand of providence, and his focus was on serving others. He was worried about the others who had lost limbs, and how could he help them, and how could he serve them? And this is what we're called to do, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God by lowering ourselves and serving others, being consumed with this idea of serving other people. And Peter tells us finally, you can experience the blessings of true humility by casting your cares on the God who cares for you. You see in verse 7, cast all your cares. This is how you humble yourself under God. You cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. And the word there that's translated casting is literally, the only other time it's used in the Bible is for taking a horse blanket and throwing it over the back of the horse or the donkey. It's literally casting it, chucking it, flinging it. And He's saying you take your cares, and some of your Bibles will say anxieties, concerns. This is the word. These things that you're worried about, and you take them and you fling them away from yourself, deliberately flinging them on to God. And this is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. See, what's the point is that God cares for you. You can trust God, and you can experience and exercise true humility because you understand God is the one who cares for you. One of my daughters was having trouble sleeping last night, and she came to me and said, I'm very anxious. I can't sleep. I'm going to feel bad tomorrow. It's going to be a bad night. And just, you know, was getting all worked up. And I said, here, let me read the verse to you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says that you ought to cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Trust in Him that you will be okay. And she left. And then she came back like 2 minutes later and she says, yeah, but how do I do that? What does that mean? How do I cast my cares upon Him? And I think the idea is you let go of your worry by focusing on God. What has God promised to do for His people? You fill your mind with God and what His promises are. And what's really fascinating to me is this daughter who did finally go to sleep and have a good night of sleep, in the morning said, Dad, I figured out what I should do is to try to sing songs. I didn't tell her to do that, but that's the right idea. Fill your mind with God. You can trust Him. This is what allows you to cast your anxieties away from you. One of the commentators writing on this verse has, an insightful comment. It says, Peter realizes that one of the great barriers to putting others first is a legitimate human concern. Who will take care of me? Who will take care of me if I put myself out for others? And the answer is, God Himself will take care of you. And He will do a far better job than you could ever do. When you trust God to take care of you, it frees you up to serve others in true humility. When Jesus Christ gathered His disciples for the Last Supper, the Bible tells us He took off His clothes and took a towel and wrapped it around His waist, got down on His knees and washed the dirty feet of His disciples. And when John writes about Jesus washing their feet, he says before Jesus did this, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments. You see that? Jesus understood who He was. He understood who God was. He was completely confident in what God was doing. And therefore, He bowed down and served in what's probably one of the greatest examples of humility we have. Well, Peter commands you to clothe your life in humility. Humility that involves service to others. And you do that by bowing before God, ultimately, and by casting your cares. God will take care of you. Your job is to bow and serve others as a response for the love that God has shown you. As a child of God, your life is to be clothed in humility. Humble yourself by casting your cares on the God who cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us a Savior who has humbled Himself so that we might have life. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to think biblically about what Christian humility is. It's not weakness. It's not simply going along to get along. It's actively serving others and putting our interests beneath those of others, as our Savior did. And Lord, we pray that You might give us the grace that we need to serve in humility before You. We pray even this week as we go through our routines that You would help us to be aware of opportunities to serve others. And Lord, we pray by Your grace that You would enable us to do that which You want us to do when we have these opportunities. Lord, we pray that You would help us to truly cast our cares upon You, understanding that we have a God who cares for us, who loves us, who's concerned about us, who knows what bothers us and troubles us. And Lord, we pray that we might find strength in that knowledge. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.